Now, today's text from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, verses 1 to 12, is actually a continuation of last week's text. This section of the book of Deuteronomy deals with some little laws that regulate behavior. As I said to you last week, when you first look at these little laws, you can't quite see their application to our modern, enlightened way of life. But as we saw last week, when you consider their true meaning, when you kind of look behind them and try to see what it is they're saying in truth, we find in them valuable lessons for us today. So today, let's see what we can learn from this portion of God's word. Law number one, it's not losers, weepers, finders, keepers. Okay. Now, the law says that if you find something which does not belong to you, it does not become yours because you found it. It still belongs to its rightful owner, the guy who lost it or misplaced it. Your obligation before God and to the person who lost it is to find the guy to whom it belongs and to return it to him. And if you can't find the owner, you are to hold it in keeping until the rightful owner appears. Be it your neighbor's donkey, his coat, his car, his boat, his cat, his dog, no matter what it is, if you find it, it still is his. And it never becomes yours. It's not finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Law number two, dress should be sex appropriate. Now you see I'm smiling about this one. What the Bible says is that men should dress like men and not like women, and women should dress like women and not like men. See, your sexuality is a gift from God, not as our enlightened culture tells us, a curse of nature. The New Interpreter's Bible. I got to tell you, I read the New Interpreter's Bible usually to get the contrasting opinion. They tend to be liberal scholars, and I don't resonate with them. But this time they are right on. The New Interpreter's Bible puts it this way. Transvestism crosses one of the four most distinctions of culture. I'm quoting other scholars. The boundary defined by gender is regarded as all-pervasive. We can reasonably assume that some persons in ancient Israel experienced problems and difficulties with their gender orientation. However, this ruling must be interpreted as based on the fundamental awareness that gender marks one of the fundamental boundaries of life. To ignore this boundary amounts to the negation of the divine order. So, men don't dress like women, and women don't dress like men out of submission to the will of the Father. Law number three, you'll love this one. Don't take the mother with the child. There are some mothers that I can't take with their children, but you're supposed to laugh, okay? I mean, you sometimes wonder why they had them, okay? But it's not talking about that. The text says that if you come across a mother bird sitting on a nest, you may take the eggs or you may take the young birds for food, but you may not take the mother and the eggs and the young birds. You must let the mother go free. Now, I'm smiling because this one's difficult. To be real honest with you, I don't think I ever in my life walked out into nature and saw a mother bird sitting on her nest and decided to take the eggs or the babies for food. I don't think I ever did that. I know I never did that. But in the Bible, there runs a concern throughout the law of Moses. You are never supposed to invoke death on the mother in the presence of her offspring or of the offspring in the presence of the mother. Now, the question is, why is this concern pervasive through the scripture? And scholars have a couple of answers. Number one, they land on the side of tenderness. The young would have a slow and agonizing death if they were deprived of their mother. So out of tenderness, the scripture says you can't take the mother and leave the young alive. And then other scholars say that it has to do with the rebreeding of the species. The mother will survive and be able to rebreed even if you take her young. But if you take her young, the species is likely not to survive. Now, here's the deal. This is what the Lord says. So stop arguing and just stop being greedy. Okay? It says don't. What it's telling us is that you need to think before you take a life. Even if it's nothing more than the life of a baby bird, think. Now, lesson number four. Take precautions to protect the innocent from harm. It specifically talks about your roof deck. Okay, what the text says is if you have a roof deck, you should put a railing around it so that people won't accidentally fall off. This is to protect the people who might fall off, and also to protect you. Truly, if you had guests in your house and you took them up on the roof deck, you wouldn't want them to fall off and be harmed, would you? And if they did, you certainly wouldn't want them to turn around and sue you because you didn't take into account the danger. Simply put, the law says, take precautions. Law number five, don't mix kinds. Now, the first example is seed. And we understand that when spring comes and the ground is ready, you just go out there and you throw all kinds of different seeds into the same piece of ground in your garden. The crop will be negatively affected. So when we plant our gardens this spring, we're going to separate the carrots and the potatoes and the radishes and the tomatoes, right? The second example deals with hitching animals of unequal strength to your plow. Now, some of you are going to plant gardens. I doubt very many of you are hitching animals to your plows. But if you do, don't hitch animals of different strength to the same plow. It makes plowing more difficult. Now, there's an Amish farmer across the road from where Bonnie lives, okay? And he used to have four great big workhorses, okay? And I used to be amazed by them because he'd be standing by the fence and they were kind of always inviting you to stop and pet them. You know, they're just great big giants, okay? And then all of a sudden it was three workhorses. And then it was two. And now he has a little horse. Okay, and I've noticed that when he plows, he puts big horse, little horse. Because if you put big horse, little horse, the plow's going to go in circles. Okay? See, that's what it's talking about. You don't want to plow in circles. Now, the third example is the most interesting to me. It says that you should not wear garments that are made of linen and wool fibers mixed together. Okay, now, may simply be that if you made such a garment out of linen and wool, it simply could not be washed. And back in biblical times, there was no dry cleaning. Okay, seeing the problem. If indeed you did make a wool linen garment and you washed it up, then the fibers would shrink at different rates and you'd end up puckered. But I learned in my study that in ancient times there was a belief that mixing linen and wool in garments together increased the magical powers of the persons who wore them. So the law could be understood to outlaw dependence upon magic or upon any other source but Yahweh. The law means that you should not force unlike kinds together because it is generally unproductive. Law number 6, I love this one. Wear tassels on your garments. It's my favorite of them all, and it's the most significant one that we're talking about today. Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 to 40, explain this rule. In Numbers, the Hebrews were told to fix tassels to the corners of their coat with blue cords. This was done because there is a tendency among God's children to forget God and to wander away from Him. Okay, now I'm just going to step back here, and I'm going to say that again, because it's true today. There is a tendency for us to forget God and to wander away. When the Hebrews saw the tassels dangling at the ends of their garments, it was supposed to remind them that they belonged to God first. That they belonged to God first and above everything else. The tassels moving when they walked were to call their attention to the fact that they belonged to God first. Now, we are afflicted with the same propensity today. It has been so throughout all of time. So centuries ago, the hymnist wrote these words, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter," I almost said like a tassel, "bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." The hymnist knew the truth contained in the rule, the law set before us. We need reminders, we need tassels which call us back to our devotion to God. One such tassel is weekly worship. Not periodic worship. Not when I feel like worshiping. Not when the weather's good. Weekly worship. One such tassel is daily devotions. We need to have time every day when we sit down with the Word of God and read it so God can speak to us about what's happening that day. We all need religious symbols in our homes, tassels, which by their being simply call us back to that which should be first and foremost in our lives, our allegiance and our devotion to God. So the question which the last little law lays before us today is, what are your tassels? Have you fixed that to your life? which will remind you that above all and first of all, you belong to God. What are your tassels? You see it? That is the great tassel. That meal, which calls us back whenever we take it to remember who we are. Children of God. Reminding us that He laid down His life for us so that we might have eternal life. And that He is the first and foremost obligation for us all. Reminding us that above everything, we belong to God.